So what has happened to us? This actually is a Bible citation, and that's why I like it. Why has all this happened to us? It is the problem of evil and suffering, and I don't really have a difference between them. Because even though suffering might be a more narrow word than the word evil, which could include a lot of different kinds of evil, it is nonetheless the case that it's the same problem as Gary was talking about. How can you continue to believe in God when bad stuff's happening to you? So this is what Gideon in Judges chapter 6 says to God. Okay, so if indeed we are your people, it's a strange time in our life because the Midianites are destroying us and we're battling them. And so if that's true, that we really are your people, then why is all this stuff happening to us? That's the way some of you felt before, I am sure, because there are bad things that happen to us, and sometimes it makes it a little worse whenever you think somehow or other that you got this Instagram account of God, or you got this hotline of God, and God doesn't seem to answer your prayers like He does some people, even that are, drug dealers and all that kind of stuff. Why do they seem to sometimes do it better than we do? I'm not going to get through this monkey, brother. All right, so there we go. All right, we remember 9-1-1-0-1. And it was Sam Harris, the most famous atheist probably in the United States of America. The reason why we hadn't had a debate with him is because of his appearance fee. He wants about $50,000 to appear in a debate setting, and that just doesn't make sense. So he writes books, and he has all this sort of hearing, but he doesn't want to meet anybody in a debate situation so that we can try to answer this without that appearance fee. So that's why, as of today, we've not been able to, the Warren Apologetics Center is what I'm talking about, not been able to line up a debate with him, but he is one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they call themselves. Now there's three of them, because Christopher Hitchens has died, and he's no longer an atheist. Okay, so Richard Dawkins, and Christopher Hitchens, and Daniel Dennett, and Sam Harris are the guys who were the horsemen of the apocalypse. You can read, you can go to the internet, YouTube especially, and find long discussions about how they're so proud about themselves of showing that God does not exist. But again, they set it up in such a way that it's very difficult to meet them because I couldn't justify raising $35,000 or $50,000 just to get a guy to appear for a debate on one night. And most brethren wouldn't buy it, and I wouldn't either. So why is all this happening to us? What we're going to do is outline a little defense of God tonight. It's going to be somewhat alike and somewhat different than what you've seen before. It's got a brand new part that you hadn't seen before, even if you saw the debate 2 years ago. So as we talk about this, we know that this guy on the left, one of the better known, maybe, I think he's about number 11 in the best known atheist in the world. He is past chairman of Duke University's philosophy department. He still teaches there. He's got a PhD from Johns Hopkins University, which is a major university for science and medicine and that sort of stuff. And so he's big time stuff. All right, we were glad to be able to have a discussion with him because of his credentials. And so he says, by the way, if you want this, I get no money from this whatsoever. I get no money from this whatsoever. Alright, I was paid for doing the debate, and that was 2 years ago. But if you want to go rent if you want to rent the video from last year, you can do it for $5, I believe it is, for 48 hours. You can buy the video for $20, you can buy the book that was published by Warren Apologetics Center for $20, and you can do all that if you go up here on their website and you look under resources right there, and you will find the products that they have available for you. And you can get them on warrenapologetics.org. If I was a good person, I'd carry these books around with me. But did you hear the part about carrying books around with you? Okay, I do not want to carry the books around with me, and that's why I don't have any. But you can order them online, and I would encourage you to do so if you're interested. His primary book is The Atheist Guide to Reality. And here's one of the things that he says. Is God a moral monster? Well, he kind of thinks that he is. Listen to what he says in the preface on page 9. Now add to those horrors the God of the Abrahamic religions, he would call Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, since they all have some connection to Abraham, he would say, look, all of them indicate that God is a moral monster. I mean, he really is a moral monster. It's not just that he makes some morally bad choices. It's not just to them that he hurts some children sometimes or whatever the case might be. I mean, he is a monster. Like Hannibal Lecter, if you've ever seen you know, some of those movies before. I mean, he is a sociopathic God. He loves suffering. That's what they say about our God. Okay, so it goes on to say that if you're going to be a good examiner of the evidence, you have to be an atheist. Because if you're a theist, you are not objective. Well, duh. Okay, do you think you're objective if you're going to be an atheist? You know, do you think you're looking at the evidence wisely? And so he says in his book, an unblinking scientific worldview requires atheism. That means if you want to understand this world, you got to be an atheist. Now, I would say, of course, a note to that. Let's see, who were the guys who were behind the rise in modern science? Galileo, Copernicus, Michael Faraday, Isaac Newton, all believers in God. All believers in God. And they were responsible for the rise of modern science. Now, why then, all of a sudden, do you have to be an atheist in order to be a scientist? So, he says in his book, what I said is in red, what he says in black. Knowing that truth makes it hard not to sound patronizing of the benighted soul still under religion's spell. So from time to time, some of the tone of much that follows, in his book that is, may sound a little smug. And I said, well, that became obvious. It does sound smug. Why? Because you are an atheist telling everybody else that God doesn't exist not only for you, but it doesn't exist for anybody. So he happens to know not only that God does not exist as far as he is concerned, but he's making that claim for you and you and you and you. He's saying that for none of us, God exists. And besides that, he resembles Captain Obvious in a TV commercial, and I pointed that out 2 years ago. Okay, so the C.S. Lewis at one time says, I was at this time living, like so many atheists and anti-theists, in a world of contradictions. Now, this is what C.S. Lewis said when he was an atheist. He said, I maintained that God did not exist. I was also very angry with God for not existing. I was equally angry with him for creating this world in which there was pain and stuff. And so there it is in C.S. Lewis's book, Surprised by Joy, page 115. Now, I said to Alex, are you angry with God? Is that why you are an atheist? Because I happen to know from doing research on him that he indicated that he had 2 half-brothers to die of the Holocaust. And he's Jewish. He had 2 half-brothers to die of the Holocaust. And his mother is angry with God. I even asked him, you know, if he knew Hebrew, because I know a little Hebrew. I know a little Hebrew. And so I said to him, do you know Hebrew? He said, no, I don't know Hebrew. He said, my mother never took me to the synagogue. Super smart guy. Never took me to the synagogue. I didn't have a bit of training because my mother was angry with God. Well, then, why is it that you're not getting the connection that she passed along that anger to you? She passed it along to you. And besides that, he's a person who's a nihilist, and therefore he advises people who are religious to take 2 Prozac and call me in the morning. Well, I'm saying the same thing of him, to him, at page 282. Why don't you take 2 Prozac and get over your being angry, and maybe tomorrow you can think about this in a more objective way? So, blocking out God is what a lot of people do. Robbie Zahara is. When Norman Geisler spoke on our campus, Gary, you know, he's one of the most famous names in apologetics in the 20th century especially. He's pretty old now. But when he spoke at Fried Hardeman, he said that this guy, as far as he can tell, is like his heir apparent. Okay, so Robbie, while theoretically a person may block out God, logically there will be a breakdown because ultimately all enunciation implies a moral doctrine of some kind. For instance, if I say God did this poorly, okay, well, how are you going to measure that? Well, I got this moral ruler right here, and I'm going to tell you that I measured with this moral ruler, and I found out that God didn't do that well. Well, where did you get your ruler? Did you get your ruler from evolution? Evolution is not going to give you a ruler. There are no rules from evolution. So where did you get that? So that's what he's trying to say. That's what we're living with, an undefined definer, giving us definitions for our course. So he has no definitions for his own life, but he wants to criticize our definitions because he is a definer. So you see how ironic that whole thing is? I got a boogie. Okay, so why has all this happened to us? Well, here's the problem that you have. If you're going to outline a defense of God, here are the things. Okay, I want to say that God is all-powerful, right? And I want to say that God is omniscient, right? And meaning that he can know anything that can be known. And I also want to say that he's as good as anything can possibly be. And I also want to say that evil really exists. And the problem is with the four, how do I work this out? Because if God is knowledgeable enough, he knows how to do it. If God is powerful enough, he has the power to do it. And if he's good enough, he has the goodness to do it. Then why is it that evil persists? Why do we still pray for the sick every time we get together? Why do we still do that? Why is that the situation? That's the point. When you look at those four things together, they don't play well together. And the reason why they don't play well together is that if you have a God who's the first three, you should eliminate number four. But number four continues to exist, so God must not be the first three. At which point, we have two options. You can say that God doesn't have one of those three characteristics. Or you can say that God doesn't have two of those characteristics. There's more than two options. Or you can say that God doesn't have all three of those characteristics, or you can say God doesn't exist at all. One way or the other, you've got to adjust your course. Now, where are you? All right, I have a student right now, and Christian Evans is working on something called a theodicy. And what a theodicy is your own individual idea of how do you think, how can you work out this evil stuff in your own life, in your own mind. This is not, we're no longer in theoretical philosophy now. We are at the practical level where people die. We're at the practical level where, Millie, we talked about this at supper tonight, that you happen to know the young mother whose 13-year-old boy was killed this past summer in a boating accident whenever his float was slammed into a deck and he was knocked out and he drowned. And I was just at West Palm Beach and they wanted this topic today. The truth, I'm kind of getting tired of talking about it. Okay, but I was talking about this Sunday in West Palm Beach and I looked over there and there was a girl. Some of you might know our honorary grandma and granddaddy and Free Harbor and Don and Chris Smith. Well, Chris, there was a fire in the family, and it killed, so it killed her child and two first cousins, two grandchildren. A child and two grandchildren in that same fire. And we went at the Henderson Church building there, and it was really something to see those three caskets laid out that way. So this last Sunday we were with Tracy Sproul, who is Chris's other child, and we were talking about this because it was an assigned topic. And there she is. She lost a sister and two nieces in that time. And you say, well, why did that happen? And why did that happen? And why did that happen? So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. You need a theodicy, whether or not you know you need one. Well, now you're back. Why? Because a theodicy is how in your mind have you got this figured out? In your own mind, how have you got this figured out? You might say, I ain't going to figure this out. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray to God. Well, why don't you try that with blessed be the name. Blessed be your name. In a road marked with suffering. When there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Well, you're going to have a plan to do that because that doesn't come naturally. And that is for something bad to happen to you and you just say, blessed be your name. Just about up. When I get really up, just lay some other bad thing on me. You know, can't you get your eye off me to wonder why she beat us all the day long when there are others living about us, never molested, though they're wrong. So why does this happen? You can say, I'm going to stick my head in the sand and it's never going to bother me again. But it will when you're going to worship. And when you go to worship, are you thinking about the words that you are singing about this God? Sometimes we say God is good, you're supposed to say what? God is good all the time, and all the time. Let's try that one more time. God is good and all the time. Alright, now that's what we often do. We often did that at Camel Street when I was there because we say God is good. How did you come to that conclusion when the bad stuff is happening? The way a lot of people do it, they don't think about it at all until they get in circumstances where all of a sudden it's too late to try to figure this out before you get in the midst of cancer or some catastrophic illness or something like that. And then when you're in the middle of it, it's like somebody says, whoa, I didn't know this was going to happen. you say to yourself, wow, now what do I do? And then you have maybe a faith sort of dilemma. And you say, well, what am I going to do? That's all, to be honest. I'm having every one of my students to write their own. It may be similar to the one that I'm going to present, but they're the one that's going to have to live with their theodicy, not me, because they have to take ownership of their own faith. So what do you think about it, brothers and sisters? What is your plan for how God did this? And why God would allow this kind of stuff to happen? So we need to look really at four areas, although very quickly. You tell me when I got 5 minutes, Gary. Alright, with regard to God and people and evil and the world, let me just say that if you say that God can do anything that I can think of, then he should be able to make a free being that is guaranteed to make right choices. Because I can think of that. I can think of there being a free being who is always going to make the right choices. Now, how many parents do we have in here? Hands up. Alright, how many of you have found that your children are this way? That they are guaranteed to make good choices all the time. Hands up. Well, nobody raised your hand. And you know what else? Most of you had your children's attention. You knew what you were getting into. And you said, why am I bringing this baby into the world? Because this baby is going to have freedom of choice. And then I lose control. When was the first time as a parent occurred to you that you no longer had control? Well, before you're ready to talk, when they were conditioning you to get up at 2 in the morning, you know, in the season and all that stuff, you know, you weren't conditioning them. They're conditioning you. Notice this. I cry, and Mama comes with a wonderful bottle. Or I cry, and Daddy comes with a blanket. Well, I guess it's time for me to cry. It's like kids being conditioned at church. You know, they cry here in the assembly, and then they go out and they get to play in the nursery. Well, you'll never train your kids that way. Why? Because they cry in there and they go to the nursery. Whoa! You think I would cry to go to the nursery? Well, yeah. Okay. So who's conditioning whom here? So with regard to God, what we're saying is, it's not fair to say that God can do anything that I can think of. We're not talking about that blue part right there. Is it the case then that God can do anything that I can think of? No, but God can do anything that can be accomplished with power. If power can accomplish it, he can do it. But God cannot make himself to the devil. God cannot make himself not exist. There are a lot of things that God cannot do. Not because he's not powerful enough, but because no amount of power could accomplish what you're thinking of. And that would be called a logical combination. With God himself being the foundation of logic, if you ask him to perform the logically impossible, then you're asking him to violate his own nature. Because he, remember Jesus is the Logos in John chapter 1? And guess what word we get from Logos? Logic. Alright, so Jesus, among other words, there's other words for Logos as well. So, I need to think differently about God. Also, I need to think differently about this thing called the will of God. We know what James says about this, you know. Rather than saying we're going to go into a certain city for a year, we're going to buy a study game. Well, we all say, if the Lord wills, we shut it this and we shut it that. So, in the church, the Christ has kind of become another way of saying hello. You know, if it's God's will, hello. Or, if it's God's will, I'll be standing here. If not God's will, I won't be. And we assume then that sometimes God is behind everything that happens in the world. If anybody ever says to you that God is behind everything that happens in the world, you ask them for a scripture. Because there's some stuff that happens in the world that God did not will. And therefore, if you believe that he's behind everything that happens, if your child dies, well, God struck the child. You know, if my house burned down, well, God did that to my house. And then, you know, like Job and his three friends trying to help him figure out, well, why did you lose 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters? Well, God did that. And God did this and God did this. Oh, by the way, let's go to church and let's worship God. Because God has done all this bad stuff to me, why do you think that I would want to worship God? So I'm going to say to you something different about this tonight. And that is, the will of God has more than one part. The ideal will of God, you know what? You and I do not have to listen to the ideal will of God.
The ideal will of God, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, is that hell will be empty. The ideal will of God is that everybody's going to be in heaven. That's the ideal will of God. He's not willing, that's the word for will. He is not willing that anybody should perish. So how many people does God want to go to hell? What's the answer? How many people does God want to go to hell? What's the answer? All right, will there be people in hell? Okay, so if that happens, then somebody has gone against this part of the will of God. Because God doesn't want that. That's why we call it his ideal will. His ideal will is, he doesn't want that. He didn't even want to build a hell. But he built it out of his justice, that side of him, Romans 11 and verse 22. Another thing, the second level is this. Let God be that we're going to sin to be preparing for it. You know? And so, that's within the scheme of redemption. Jesus coming into the world, all this figured out before the world ever began. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, also Ephesians 3 verses 9 and 10, etc. All this figured out before the world began. That is, okay, I'm going to give them this wonderful choice, like birthing a baby. I'm going to give them this wonderful thing called freedom of choice. And a lot of them are going to handle career well, and a lot of them are going to handle it well. What's going to happen whenever they don't handle it well? Well, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to die for those of us who are sinners. Romans 3, that would be all of us. We're all sinners if we've reached the age of accountability. So that would mean then, now that means that nobody is going to reject the will of Jesus, right or wrong. Nobody, now since Jesus has come into the world, nobody can turn their back on Jesus, right or wrong. That's also wrong. But God doesn't want you to turn your back. So when it happens, you're doing something that God doesn't want. And you know what that means? That means that not everything that happens in this world is something that God wants, but he was committing to making you in a certain way. And the first two, you know, you can dig around or jump over them or whatever. This third one, you cannot. The ultimate final will of God is the division of the sheep and the goats. Yes, you get over here, you get over here. 144,000 of you guys over here, everybody else over here. God thinks that there's literal 144,000, but it means everybody who has been covered, who sins been covered by the blood of the Lamb, you get over here. And the rest of you guys are over there. And after that, there'll be no change. There'll be no court of appeals. Who are you going to appeal to? It's kind of like Jesus when he was growing up. When are you going to take this half brother? You know, why? Because when you look, and your mother always said, why can't you be like me? Well, my half-brother, of course, that would be difficult to be like Jesus, because he never sinned. Now, as we think about that, I got a rush. God doesn't always get what he wants. So when you are sad, I want you to consider this. That God didn't make that happen necessarily. Now, there are some things in the Bible that we know that God touched. He touched the child of Bathsheba and David, and he struck the child from the child. And why do you know that? Well, why do you know that? Why do you know that? It's in the Bible. Okay. Now, how are you going to get that sort of insight into the bad stuff that happens to you now? And the answer is, you can't. You cannot know if your child dies whether or not God willed or touched or made that child die. Which means we should stop saying some dumb stuff at funerals. We should stop saying this was the will of God unless you are sure that it was. And in the absence of the Holy Spirit telling you this, you do not have a way of knowing whether or not this happened because it was an accident, or whether God willed it, or whether Satan willed it, or something else. So one of the things that we need to learn is to be patient with each other, and to be smart with each other at funerals and in hospital rooms and in places of car wrecks and stuff like that, rather than destroying our platitude there. The Bible does not teach. The Bible does not teach that God is behind everything that happens. Sometimes it happened because it was, Somehow it happened because it was the combination of DNA. When DNA was replicated inside of the cells, and you know, 23 and me, 23 from mama, 23 from daddy. Now you got 46 chromosomes, but some of them may not be perfect chromosomes, and you get together and you have a child with special needs. Now, did God do that? Well, God did the DNA stuff. Did God will for your child to be in that situation? And unless you have a hotline with God, unless you have the Holy Spirit teaching you this directly, unless you have an Instagram account with God, stop saying to people that you know it was God's will when you don't know that. You don't know if God made the child die. Now, the reason why we know it in the Bible is because the Bible is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit did what he was supposed to do. And if the Holy Spirit said it was so, it was so. Now we're in the 21st century. How do you know that it is so? So at the very least, you could say, well, it may have been the will of God. It may have been a lot of other things. I'm not going to get through, but don't hurry. Okay, so maybe it's because God is zapping you. I call it a zap theory because it is God paying you back. You do something bad to God, I can call it a zap theory. He's going to zap you, and he will do it two ways. Number one, he will do it in severity. Quantitatively, it will be appropriate for what you did to him. So if you have stage 4 cancer, you really did something bad to God. On the other hand, he will sometimes do it qualitatively, which means if you are a serial rapist or something, he might take care of certain situations that might be connected to that. In other words, zap, zap, zap. Well, if God zapped us for our sins, how many people would be here tonight? You know? And would there be a speaker? And the answer is no. So if God already did this, why am I still standing? Because none of us is righteous. No, not even one of us. Romans 3 and verse 10. And yet here we are.
So there's got to be another answer. Jesus said on actually two passages, three occasions, he said, no, this theory is false. In Luke 13, there were some Galileans who were killed while they were in church. And then there were some soldiers who were killed because of a collapsed tower. And both times Jesus said, I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Because they were saying, boy, if you're killed in a church, that's like got to be the worst of everything. What have you done if you were killed in a church? That'd be like the worst place to get killed. Or you're in the military, and you're supposed to die a valiant death. Well, how did you die? Or you're at the gates of heaven, let's say. So how did you die? Peter says, and he said, well, I'm standing in this tower. And it just said, oh yeah, that was valiant, wasn't it? Hope you didn't hurt yourself with your sword and spear. You know, I mean, you know, how did you die, you know? And they thought, and twice Jesus said, no, no. Now, how many times did Jesus have to say this until you believe it? Or what's the answer? Just once. He really should have just had to say once. But he said it three times at least. In John 9, there's a blind man that's brought to the disciples. And he has congenital blindness. He was born that way. And so they said, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, what's the built-in assumption there? It's got to be sin, because he was born blind. It's got to be sin. You know what Jesus said? Neither. This is called escaping between the horns of a dilemma in logic. He said, neither is it this or that. His sins or his mom and dad's sins. But he says, on this occasion, you're going to see the glory of God. There's a lot of wisdom. A lot of things in the world that you cannot control. But one thing that you can control is, can you help people see the glory of God in what has happened? I'm going to tell you the quick version because I'm too emotional to tell you the long version. But when Joyce's mother died 15 years of cancer, she taught her girls how to suffer. And when Joyce was going through 4 years of cancer, she She said, I'm going to do this like my mother did for me. I want to teach my girls how to go through this if they need this. Okay. Now, at that point then, I'm trying to think about anything else. Why? Rather than thinking about what she just said. Because guys are allergic to emotion. Alright, so, you know, what do you mean you're going to try to teach our girls how to go through this? Well, sometimes that's how you show the glory of God. Sometimes, like the old country song, sometimes the glory of God can even be seen in the way that you are. And so, you let the glory of God be seen in your circumstances. Whether or not you consider them to be good or you consider them to be bad, because God, His nature is perfect and He does not change. So, is it true that God always punishes people in this world for our sins? No, that's one false view. The other extreme is also false. God never punishes us in this world for our sins, but sometimes He does. Alright, so I'm going to have to go on because of time. Besides that, some of you have seen the slides about people are born free. Born free. Okay, and then, Billy, that was for you. Okay, and then, let's see, and number three, we find out that concerning evil, you cannot say that a tornado or an earthquake is evil in and of itself. Why? Because there's a lot of people that go through that, they're pretty strong. Now, we were in Cracker Barrel one night last week, and there was supposed to be a tornado that was coming down out of the which is something that tornadoes apparently know that they have to do where we live. Okay, and so it was coming down I-40, you know, from Memphis, and just kind of like following through traffic. And so everybody's phone is going off, you know. And then the sirens go off, and Joyce and I are next to the window, and the manager says, you're going to have to move away from the window because there's a tornado, and it might touch down. So we moved, and we ate. It's the best time I've ever had. Okay, so we've lived a long time, and we don't take tornadoes lightly because, you know, we have a memorial in Jackson for the 8 people that died in tornadoes several years ago. But then on the other hand, there's that big old fireplace there. You know, if a tornado comes, you know, so you're like, I'm in a perfect place. If you happen to get trapped somewhere, at least you've got good biscuits. Alright, so whenever you think of this, half, you know, it's 90%, it's 10, life is 10% of what happens to you, and 90% of how you react to what happens to you. How do you react to what happens to you? So, concerning evil, the only thing that is evil 24/7, 365, which is the way the kids have of saying all the time, the only thing is sin. Why? Because there never was a case of sin that positively affected a person's life. Now, if the person repented of that sin, then it could positively affect their life. But there is no case in the Bible of sin when it was a good thing for the person who did it. It never was. Why? Because it interferes with your relationship with God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And sin will do that all the time. And it's the only thing that will do it all the time. Now, tornadoes, earthquakes, and hurricanes, and we were just in Florida last Sunday, Hurricane Michael, and all that stuff, yeah, it can do a lot of damage. It can even kill some people, but morally neutral. A hurricane is morally neutral. But how you respond to the hurricane is not. Therefore, I got to a quarter tail there. Okay, so concerning the final thing is, what do you think this world is like? Now, I'm going to tell you, it's a challenging world sometimes. I'm going to boil it down to these 4 points because of time. This world must meet your physical needs, what you need, air, clothing, shelter, security, etc. You know, Abraham Maslow's hierarchy. This world got to do that. Number two, this world needs to allow you to exercise your freedom in such a way that you can choose what you want to choose in this probationary period. You're in a probationary period. This is it, right now. Your probationary period. And the choices that you make now will determine where you spend eternity. And so right now, God is going to preserve your freedom. And number three, you're going to be challenged. Why? Well, because Jerry, my first car was a 57 Chevy. And
And I had, after a semester or so, I had to pay for my own tires and my own gas and stuff. My dad did pay for one semester, and he thought the gas bill was a little high, and so he said, "Son, you've been driving people to Hawaii or what?" Okay, and so maybe as a freshman Fred Hartman, I was using my car a lot. It was a nice car, too. But I also noticed that when I started paying for my own gas, that I was more conservative. You know, I learned, and another thing I learned is that if you let somebody borrow your car, it almost never comes back with more gas than when it left. All right, and so whenever you do this, you learn from experience, and you're learning from your environment right now. Right now you say, "I don't like pain." Well, I don't like pain either. I've had kidney stones. They weigh about 15 pounds, and they have spikes about that long. You don't like the thorns out of the vesicle there. It's what it feels like anyway, whenever that thing is trying to, well, never mind. Okay, so the point is that really hurts. I mean, that really hurts. So you say, "Well, why do I really hurt like that?" Well, I'm actually learning from my environment. If right now I could give you 24 hours, if I could give you a gift to be free from pain, would that be a good thing for you in this worldly environment or not? If I could right now give you a gift of being free from all pain for 24 hours, would that be good for you or not? All right, think about it in the natural. Would it be good or not? And the answer is, I may have signed your death warrant. Why? Because you probably can't sit upright. You can feel your seat here in order to be sitting upright. You can't feel your arms. You can't walk out of here because you've got no feelings in your legs. You can't drive your car home because you can't feel the accelerator and the brake. You can't feel your hands on the steering wheel. You just go to the dentist and he deadens the side of your mouth and you can't feel a thing. And you feel something in your mouth that feels like spit that turns out to be blood because you've been burning your tongue off. I say to you that by taking the gift right now of having no pain for 24 hours, you would have to be constantly monitored by somebody in order to see that you would not hurt yourself. Because you are learning from this environment right now. From experience, you have learned some things, and it's often a good teacher. But sometimes experience winds up with the death of the person, and they don't get a chance to learn. Okay, so here's the end of the lesson. I'll try to zip through it now. If you're an atheist, you don't have a ruler. So if you don't have a ruler, how are you going to know what's right and wrong? So what took me out 2 years ago is that this guy, who doesn't believe there's any moral objectivity, is saying that God should not have done it this way. Of all the people who should be criticizing God, it ought not be him. Because he doesn't believe in morality. Then why are you saying that God did wrong if he did so and so and so and so? So here's the problem that you and I have, and you are the first audience. I've shown this to one class. I developed it for the last week, and so you're the second audience that's seen this. But I've talked about it for years. If Job had known what was behind the curtain, i.e. the discussion that God and Satan had had, he could have gone through that suffering. But he didn't know. If he had known that he was suffering because he was a good man, he would have been different than wondering, "God, why is all this stuff happening to me?" I'm going to give you a short list of possibilities. Why did something bad happen to you? Well, it could be that God did it, or it could be that God allowed it. It could be that Satan did it. It could be that natural laws, genetics, did it. It could be that I'm responsible for it because of choices that I made. It could be that some drunk driver or some other person was responsible for what happened to me because of choices that they made. It could also be that it was an accident, which means God didn't maneuver it, he didn't push it, he didn't pull the strings of it, he didn't program it. We live in a world in which these are possible. You understand this when you learn to drive. And maybe it's because God might be allowing me to be disciplined because I am His child, and children do need discipline, Hebrews chapter 12. And it might be because I'm actually a good person. If I hadn't been a good person, then maybe this wouldn't have been happening to me because somebody's picking on me because I'm a good person. Or it could be that God is putting me to the test in order to help me to learn something. What am I going to learn from this? Romans 5 and verse 5. And then the most troublesome at all that you ain't going to like is the last one. We don't know. So what does that mean as far as things that are happening to you? Well, first of all, I hope that tonight I've tried to encourage some of you to think about changing your terminology about the will of God and whether or not God has a purpose for everything that happens. I just have never believed that. Nor is that in Romans 8:28. All things, you know, work together for good, those who love God, are called according to His purpose. That doesn't say that God has a purpose for everything that happens to me. And it certainly doesn't say that everything that happens is going to be something that I'm going to like. Because sometimes things will happen because God sees the bigger picture, and the only thing that I can see is right down here close to the ground. So what that means in conclusion is, here I am stuck with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And that is, do not lose heart. Do not be discouraged. Do not be frustrated. If there is good in your life, celebrate it. If bad things happen to you, they are temporary. The good things that happen to you, if they are spiritual in nature, they are permanent. Because love is permanent. And when you go to heaven, you're not going to have to deal with a challenging environment like this. And you're not going to need nerve endings. And you're not going to need genetics. And you won't have the devil to tempt you. When you go to heaven, that will not be a problem. But right now, it is. So why, if we understand this, do we allow the temporary things to occupy so much of our time rather than focusing on the permanent things? Entropy is something that happens whenever we grow old. Don't you love it? I've gotten to where if I have to get down to the floor to get something, I make a list so that I can do everything down there that I need to do. It's fun, you know, to get old, to be atrophy, entropy. But you know, there's a part of you that's not getting older, and that's your soul. And it actually finishes strong. There's an inverse relationship between the age of a Christian's body and the quality of the Christian's soul. So even though your outward man is perishing, your inward man is being renewed day by day. So what's his colorectal stud? I've had a couple of cancers. You've had bad stuff happen to you. So you can look forward to the day that all those things will be absent if you are a Christian. Did you hear that? If you're not a Christian, I cannot say this about the next world for you. But if you are a Christian, then you will live in a world someday where these things are no more. You will have been tested and tried. And by the grace of God, we have been saved and will be saved forever. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But don't you think that somehow or other that the things that are happening to you are so unique. I would never say, the first time I know just how you feel, because that's not true. But if you doubt that there are others who are suffering as much as you, then go to a cancer ward where there are all these cubicles of people taking chemotherapy drugs because they also have cancer. I hope that you
you have been touched, if you need to come to the Lord tonight.